Luke chapter 2. Last week we spoke on Joseph and the, as we look at the different individuals involved in the Christmas or the birth of Christ. And this week we're going to look at the shepherds. And we see here, we'll pick up here in Luke chapter 2 in verse 8. Luke chapter 2 in verse 8, the Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel... was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this morning for the opportunity to gather and just ask that you would bless the time that we have, help to bring thoughts into the connection of what you have here in your word. Help us as we go forward this morning to be able to glean some truths from your word, that it might encourage us and strengthen us to get through this week, and we'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Look back at chapter 2 now. Look at verse 8. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field." What we have here is the announcement of the coming Messiah, and it was given to shepherds. Put something here. Let's go over to John chapter 10. Now, shepherds socially were not the elite. Matter of fact, they're very common people, very humble people. They were of such a low position that they were not even allowed to be used as a witness in court. And so we see here that Christ, many times when we're looking at this idea of a shepherd, he's many times referred to as a shepherd. So it's no new thought. We know, matter of fact, one of the more famous verses in the Bible is in Psalms chapter 23, verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But here we see, as Christ is referred to as a shepherd, look again at here at John chapter 10, verse 11. The Bible says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Go over to Hebrews chapter 13. A good shepherd will be willing to protect the sheep no matter the circumstances that arises. So he will give his life for the sheep if necessary. And we know that's exactly what Christ did. The word good shepherd denotes that of someone that has favorable characteristics. This good shepherd knows you by name. This good shepherd knows the trials and the tribulations and of your faith that you go through from week to week. This good shepherd knows your sorrow. This good shepherd knows your hurts. This good shepherd knows the needs that you have in your life. And this good shepherd knows that you are prone to wander. We have such within us a prone to wander from the God we love, as the hymn so aptly says. But look here at Hebrews chapter 13 now. Look at verse 20. The Bible says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." So here we see he's referred to as the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. He is the great shepherd because he's willingly and lovingly laid down his life for you and I and for his sheep. And in laying down his life, he was resurrected to watch over you as you walk through this life. This great shepherd is the one who's the shepherd of all shepherds and is able to work through and in your life as you walk through it. Look here at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 now. The Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So God, in his encouragement here through Peter, is reminding the shepherds, those people that are over, he said, take the oversight of, not by constraint, right? You're not to be badgered as sheep. You don't badger sheep, you guide sheep. And that's what he's trying to get across here. But look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So we see here he's referred to as a chief shepherd, good shepherd, great shepherd, chief shepherd. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So the fact that this announcement comes to the shepherds is really no surprise, being the fact that Jesus himself is referred to as a shepherd. Who else to announce the arrival of the coming Messiah, the good shepherd, the great shepherd? And we see the chief shepherd. Who better than the shepherds themselves? And Peter, again, is reminding these elders to when they are under the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd is the one who's in control. But look here at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto you were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Bishop is a superintendent or an overseer. So we see here he is the shepherd and bishop of our souls, because he willingly laid down his life that we might not go astray. And he bears the beating and the bruising of this world and sin on lovingly for Christ with us. And so we see that this is a great and wonderful thing that Christ has done for us. Go over to Isaiah chapter 53 now. Isaiah chapter 53. Therefore, like a great shepherd, we can see the announcement comes to these holy, lowly and humble shepherds who were just tending their field. They were tending to the sheep in the field as they were commanded to do. And we must understand that not overlook the fact that these people were, again, lowly people. Not elites, but the lowly. But they were spiritual people. And their duties would require them to be away from the temple at the time of worship to tend to the sheep. And they were missed that. They were hindered many times from the strict adherence to the ceremonial laws because of their tending to the sheep. So they were humble people, and they were from a long line of humble people. We know that Abraham and Moses and David were all shepherds at one point or another, tending to those things. But look at the humble beginnings again. It says here, for he shall grow up, in Isaiah 53:2, before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So again, it's kind of ironic the fact that he would be announced, his birth would be announced to these shepherds. Put something here. We're going to come back here during the application. So mark that passage there in Isaiah 53. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2. And look again at verse 8. Again, there's no social standing that would have made these shepherds be the ones to receive him. He wasn't born in a nice lodging place with great fanfare. But however, he was the good, great, and chief shepherd of their souls. Now look at verse 2 again. And there were the same country shepherds abiding in the field. That means they're working, they're active, keeping watch over their flock by night. Again, it comes to these shepherds that were faithful. If you think back and you look throughout the scriptures, you find God using people that were doing the work, the common work, the menial tasks that they were asked to do. Think of David. You remember when David slayed Goliath on that day. Where was he? Where did they find David? David was out tending the sheep, like he was instructed to of his father. And through that, God would end up using him to do this great and mighty thing. And so we see here, these were just tending their sheep. They were being faithful to care for the sheep as they were told, and the task that they were to fulfill. Look now at verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So here they are watching their flocks at night, and they're all of a sudden this angel of the Lord appears. Now remember, they're out in the field. No lights other than maybe the moonlight. And all of a sudden, a light shining around this angel has now appeared. Now, you would be a little shaken as well. Most of us can understand this. We live out in an area that we don't live in a concrete jungle where there's lights all the time. You can get out and find places where you can see the night and the way it is. And so, obviously, they had their senses alert because they're there protecting the sheep. And all of a sudden, this light shines. Not in a situation where somebody would sneak up on them. They're ready. They're prepared. And this light shines about. Much like Paul on the Damascus Road, you can see this, understand this, the magnitude of this, what's going on. And notice again that he says unto them, and they were sore afraid. So this it brought fear upon them. Look at verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not. Now, this can be easily overlooked. You can easily read right through this and overlook this. But never forget the fact that they were afraid, and one of the first things the angel said to them was, be not afraid. God knows your hurts. God knows your struggles. God knows the longings in your heart, and he will provide for those things in his timing. And it's I love the fact that's one of the first things that they said is, fear not. Let me calm your fear. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. So this angel lets them know this is a visit of peace, not for judgment. Because remember, there are times in the scriptures where the angels came through in times of judgment. We think of the Passover, right? When the death angel comes through and visits the homes of those that did not have the blood over the doorpost. And he says, I am here to bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Put something here, go over to Genesis chapter 26. No doubt the word was coming to these Jewish shepherds would eventually recognize the significance of what they're being told. But never forget the fact that this is not this shepherd, this great shepherd, this good shepherd, this chief shepherd that was coming to be the shepherd of your soul, the bishop of your souls, was not just for the Jews. These men were most certainly Jews. But look what it says here in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So we see that not only would the Jews be blessed, but God says all the nations of the world would be blessed. And when he refers to this, he means those two, the fulfillment that all the nations of the world would be blessed, would that Christ would come for all the nations, not just one nation, not just one people, but for all nations. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2 now. Look at verse 11. The news will bring great joy for the Jews that were looking and waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. Now, we know from the scriptures that the Jews weren't looking for necessarily the Messiah to come as the Savior of the world. They were looking for him to come to set up his kingdom, to take over, to overthrow the Roman involvement in their life and be able to finally have their place that they thought they were promised of back on all the way back in the time of Abraham, which we read a minute ago. But look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Again, the first few words there, for unto you is born this day. So the Jews and ultimately the mankind, the angels, didn't need a Savior, so he says, for unto you. Not for unto us, but for unto you. The Bible says the angels desire to look, talking about salvation, the angels desire to look into, but cannot see. He says, is born in the city of David, being born in Bethlehem was a fulfillment of prophecy. A Savior. Notice that he was born a Savior, not he was going to become one. This would redeem man from their fallen nature, which is Christ the Lord. So in case they didn't understand whom they were talking about, the angel was going to solidify it by saying, which is Christ the Lord. The only place where he's referred to as Christ the Lord. The Lord obviously meaning Jehovah. Look over at John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The promised Redeemer has arrived, and they are, again, not lost on them, the significance of this, that this Savior would come, and he would lead all people. That's been that kind of warning. He would be to all people a Savior. Look at verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Remember, the Jews required a sign. The Jews wanted something, some type of verification that this was true. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So here we see that they're given this sign to show them that what they just heard was true. When they would go to Bethlehem and they would find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, then they would know that what this angel was telling them was true. A manger is a crib or for fodder, so like a stall, a food trough, if you will. And here we see the lowly beginnings of the life of our Lord. He begins in a food trough and will die between two thieves on a cross. His life truly covers all aspects of mankind. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Again, take a moment, stop, and think about this. They're outside the city. It's dark. They're... senses are keen for wolves or other animals and prey that would prey upon these sheep. And all of a sudden, this angel shows up. And now all of a sudden, after the announcement's given, all of a sudden now there's this host of heaven sings and praises God. It's just amazing to think of what these men went through and what they saw. Look up here at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Again, the fulfillment of prophecy. Again, these shepherds would recognize these little things as it would come to them. Maybe not at the moment. Maybe it would come to them later. But they would recognize all these things falling into place. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So here we see the arrival of a host of angels to sing praise to the coming of our Lord. Look back at Luke chapter 2, now verse 15. Luke 2:15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Again, once the angels were gone, they didn't spend time wasting to determine amongst themselves, if, is this true? Did you just see what I just saw? They simply stated, hey, now we're going to, let's go to Bethlehem, as it is this thing that's come to pass. They believed it by faith. They didn't say, let's go see if this is true. They said, let's go see this thing that has come to pass, this thing that has happened. They were expecting to see the baby just as the angel had revealed unto them. They didn't go wondering if it was true. They immediately left as they knew that God had visited them. Look at verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So here we see the sign that was given to them. It was fulfilled. And again, they went with haste. They had speed or urgency. Put something here. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. In our lives, we should have urgency to know and understand God's word as well. God has given to us a book contained with all the scriptures that he felt suitable and necessary for our lives as believers. And in an urgency, we need to see God moving in our lives, especially when we're going through difficult times. There should be some urgency for us to get to the scriptures and understand the scriptures and know the scriptures. Look what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward usward, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We are to look with haste for the return of the Lord. Our trouble is that if we're not careful, we can be lulled to sleep. This world has a way of lulling us to sleep and bringing us and soothing us into a place to where we get comfortable. Look what the Bible says up here in Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named the chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. So here we see the people had become comfortable. Being on this mountain in Samaria, they felt safe because this mountain would give them an advantage over enemies. They could see the enemies coming. They would have the high ground to protect them. And they sat on this hill, on this mountain, which seemed to them just impermeable. But we know through time that many places sat on a hill or a walled city that felt safe, that went down, that fell. We remember Jericho. That walled city, they felt safe inside there until God brought the walls down. So it'd be easy to put faith and trust in a position and a place over God, but we must not come to the place where we get at ease. When we let our senses down, we can fall asleep, if you will, to the things of God. Now look up here at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2 now. Look at verse 17. So they went with haste and believing that what the angels told them was factual, that the babe would be there, that the babe would be lying in the manger. And when they looked at that baby, that they would be looking at God come in the flesh, as God said he would come down and visit man, that this was the Christ. This was Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. These lowly group of men became the first to be able to proclaim that the arrival of the Messiah, that they were able to share this news around them, this great news, was an amazing thing. No doubt this also was a sign for Joseph and Mary as well, who also were dealing with all of these things that were going on. Look at verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The word wonder there means to marvel or to wonder. So it's no different than today. Many people wonder at the thought of God in heaven that would forgive them for their sins. Many people wonder about who God is and what God is. I went going through this in my mind. I went back to my time when I was, you know, just a little over 18 years old and beginning to wonder, what, you know, what is the Bible? You know, what is it? And what place does it have? Does it have a place in my life? Does it have any interest or value for my life? And so they were wondering about these things that they've heard. Look at verse 19. Look at Mary. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary's thinking on these things. She's not speaking. She's not saying a lot of things. She's just taking this in and thinking about all these things that's happening. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The shepherds returned to their flock, praising God for what they had just witnessed, praising God for the things that had happened. But not just witnessed, though, they also were a part of this. Unbeknownst to them, they became a part of the greatest story in all mankind. Go over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, before we make application this morning to this passage, I want to address the nativity scene that we see in Matthew. Matthew records this nativity scene as well. Chapter 2, verse 1, Matthew chapter 2, 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou Bethlehem, and thus it is, and thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art thou not least among the princes of Judah, for out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. So again, this is where they think Jesus is coming, not to go die on a cross, but to take over and rule. Verse 7, Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Verse 9, When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Jumping down to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, what we see in this passage is a correction of what many people believe, what has kind of come to over time, is that these wise men arrived to the nativity scene, to the time of Christ's birth in the manger. But that's not the case. If you again look back to verse 8, he says, And sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go search diligently for the young child. And then again in verse 9, we see young child, but look at verse 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced great exceeding joy. And when they were coming to the house, they weren't in the manger, they weren't in the stall, they were in the house. And we notice in verse 16 again that Herod said, Go kill every child from 2 years old and under. So the wise men who brought these things, we don't know. There's three of them. Most people believe there was three of them. That's where it came from, because there was three gifts, right? But if you're like me, there was probably at least four, because there's going to be one guy like me. It's like, well, I'm with his gifts. I'm with his gifts, right? I'm a part of there. But there might have been five or six of these wise men. But we mostly believe that there were three, just because there were three different gifts. I almost talk about things that come through your mind and hit the brick wall. That's a good one right there. So it's widely misinterpreted the wise men were at the birth of Christ. However, they came to Christ somewhere between 2 years and birth. But as we look back at this passage and we begin, as we looked at in the beginning of the message, we looked at how the message of the arrival of the Messiah comes to the shepherds, these lowly shepherds. And with the arrival of who would be the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, you would think that he would have a regal display. He would be announced by maybe the greatest king of the day or some prominent figure of that time. Some great dignitary would be the one to announce Christ's birth. Yet God chose these lowly shepherds. And it's only fitting that a Savior whose birth was announced to common people would be common himself. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. I ask you to mark that passage again. Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse 1 again. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Notice verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Look at this. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So Christ himself was a common man. He was not somebody that would stand out in a crowd. Go over to Jude verse 3. He would be like any other normal person at that time, yet different in the fact that he was the very God of heaven, come down in the form of man. He wasn't wearing regal clothes. He wasn't dressed like an earthly king. His stature would have been the stature of the people of that time. I'm glad you're all sitting down. He probably wasn't white. He would have looked Mideastern. He didn't glow. Right? You see all these pictures of Christ and he's got this glowing aura around him. If he glowed like that, then Judas Iscariot wouldn't have had to come to the garden. He would have said, oh, just go to the garden and take the glowing guy. Right? Get the guy that's glowing. When you get out there and you see the guy glowing, that's your guy. He would have been a common man, a common individual, just like you and I. The main difference between Christ and everyone else was he came to die. He did not come to live. We will go through great pains and torture ourselves in many situations to stay alive longer. But his whole purpose was come to die. His whole purpose was not to come to live. But we see here in this, this common person, this common man, brought about a common salvation. Look again at verse 3 of Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not only was Christ common, but he also brought about salvation that was common as well, common to all men. No matter your race, no matter your creed, your nationality, your color, you could receive Christ as your Savior. You could know Christ and have the opportunity to serve him. The commonness of this is really amazing. That this God in the flesh would come down in the form of man, a common man, allows all of us the opportunity. And when you think about this, he was so common that when speaking of that it would be how hard it would be for a rich person to receive Christ, that the disciples would respond, well, who then can be saved? Because that's how common it was. Now, what's interesting about this commonness of these shepherds is this. Alfred Edersheim was a biblical historian who wrote a book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And in this book, he wrote of what it was like. What was it like at that time when Christ was alive? What was the common day-to-day life like? And in this, he writes this about the shepherds. In the Jewish Mishnah, which is a collection of documents recording the oral traditions governing the lives of the Jewish people during the period of the Pharisees, he says this about the shepherds. He said, there was a law, one of the regulations was expressly forbids the keeping of the flocks throughout the land of Israel, except in the wilderness. So in that time, around Bethlehem, it would have been, quote unquote, illegal for them to have flocks right around the town. So that means all the flocks would be up into the wilderness area, except for one. There was only one group that could raise sheep around the town. And that was those sheep that were reserved for the temple services. That means that outside, that these, it's a good possibility from what he found in his study of this time, that the shepherds that were notified of Christ's birth were those that were attending to the sheep that would be offered up for sacrifice in the temple. So maybe this was not just any common people, but these were just common people that were also happened to be tending to the temple services, which would mean that if that was the case, and again, this is just a study that he was able to do, that the Christ was announced to those that would take the sheep from the flock to the temple to be offered up for the sin of the people at that time. And if that is true, what that is pretty significant when you think about, especially when he says, today is born unto you a Savior, the offering of Christ. No wonder also it would bring up part great joy to them, knowing that the Messiah had come. Christ to the common man. Be careful lest you come to a place where you find yourself at ease. And you look at people and you say, they wouldn't be interested. Because Christ is for the common person. Many times we forget that he looked at his disciples and he said, those that are whole need not a physician, but those that are sick, those that need the Savior. We can't look at people and see a need. We know because of the struggles that we deal with cancer, that many times you can look at a person and they seem seemingly well, but inside of them, death is creeping at a very expedient pace. So in our own lives, we have to make sure that we don't come to a place to where we start looking at people and saying, well, this person needs, this person doesn't, because Christ came for the common people with a common salvation, and he uses common people to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to be a testimony, a light, to take this common birth to a common man for a common salvation and share with common people. Help us.